Scripture alone is our final authority. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 19, and I'd like to read for us verses 7 through 9. In Psalm 19, we're given God's general self-disclosure to the world in verses 1 through 6. But God's special disclosure is through the Word, found in verse 7 and following. Let us read. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you that you have given us your light, your word, your truth. Lord, we want to be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. Would your spirit be pleased to renew our minds this morning so we might praise you and worship you because of what you have given to us found in the word of God. Amen. Question that I'd like for us to answer is, who are the supreme interpreters of our land? If you were to think across the U.S., who could give us the proper interpretation? Oh, there's great silence. Maybe it's because the question is a bit ambiguous. But the supreme interpreters of our land happen to be found in these nine people known as the Supreme Court Justices. If we want to know how to interpret the U.S. Constitution, then we have to appeal to this body of people to tell us exactly what the Constitution says or what it means at that time. But friends, one decision with this body may be different from another year. That is not the case when we come to the Word of God. In our confession, and in chapter 1, paragraph 9, we read that the infallible rule for interpreting Scripture is Scripture itself. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and full meaning of any part of Scripture, and each passage has only one meaning, not many, it must be understood in light of other passages that speak more clearly. In other words, what we're saying is, to interpret the Scripture, you don't need a body of nine men and women to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible itself interprets itself. It is the supreme authority. And this would only make sense that if it is the Word of God, then we appeal to no man, no group of men to tell us what it says. If you're wanting to know how to interpret Scripture, here are a few principles that you might want to jot down. Number one is that the Bible is its own interpreter. And we must interpret the Bible literally. That is to say, we interpret the Bible in the literary sense that it was written to us. So you interpret parables parabolically. You interpret historical narrative as such. And you interpret apocalyptic literature in just that way. The Bible is to be interpreted like any other book. It was written. It has a genre. And therefore, we would use grammatical, historical ways of understanding it. And keeping in light that there is a divine author and he has an end into which all things will ultimately go towards. When there are obscure parts in the Bible, we would interpret that part by what is plain and clear. In other words, we need to see that what is maybe clouded in some areas to us should be then looked in light of that which is plainly stated. Moreover, we should say that the implicit, those things that are implied by Scripture, should be interpreted in light of that which is explicit. If God has clearly said something, then that's what we want to go with, as opposed to some things that we may think be implicit. Well, that goes back to logic, that the rules of logic govern what can be reasonably drawn from Scripture. How many times do you remember Jesus or even Paul or some apostle or prophet will make an analogy? If this is the case, then how much more? Or if this, then that. The writers are using logic in their arguments, and therefore we can draw conclusions from Scripture logically. All of this is to say that when we want to know what is the supreme, what is the final authority for life and godliness, we turn to nothing other than Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura was a Latin phrase that has been attributed to the Reformers. They wanted to say that we don't need the church to tell us what to believe. Scripture will clearly tell us that. In seminal form, maybe you remember Luther, who said the following: unless I'm convinced by the testimony of Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me, Luther said. Well, this is clearly sola scriptura in its form. But once the Reformers were saying our sole authority for the church is found in God's Word alone, Trent came out in response to that. And here you can see that the Roman Catholic Church shows a dual nature or a dual source of authority. Quoting Trent, they say, seeing clearly that this truth and discipline are contained in the written books and the written traditions. In other words, Rome is saying that there are two sources, not only Scripture, but also the traditions of the church. In our culture, what's the supreme authority? In our culture, we might see that something might makes right, and that's the supreme authority. Others would say we want to be more civilized, we want to have a democratic vote, or even more sophisticated yet, others would refer to scientific studies, research. But really, can we draw our norms from society or from a survey of counting noses or even looking what science has to say for us? Surely not. None of those can tell us what supreme authority is. If we were to turn to Luther, he would say something like this: and this is the sum of the matter. Let everything be done so that the word may have free course instead of the pattering and rattling that has been the rule up to now. We can spare everything except the word. Again, we profit by nothing as much as by the word. For the whole scripture shows that the word should have free course among Christians. Friends, You can spare the advice of this world, but you can't spare what God has clearly given to us. We can spare everything except the word. Going to our confession in paragraph 9, we can see that this is clearly what the divines believed. They stated that the supreme judge for deciding all religious controversies and for evaluating all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, human teachings, and individual interpretations, and in whose judgment we are to rest, is nothing but the Holy Scripture, delivered by the Spirit. This Scripture, our faith, finds its final word. Well, what I'd like for us to do in just a moment is to see that our final authority is found not only in Scripture, but this is what Christ believed, this is what the apostles believed, and this is what the prophets believed. But before we do that, I want to grease the tracks just a little bit and look at John Wenham. No, I didn't say the deacon that's in our church. I want to talk about John Wenham. In his book, Christ in the Bible, he writes the following. It has been said with truth that the attempt to evade the evidence for our Lord's teaching has to the God-givenness of Scripture is as futile as a mathematician's attempt to prove that it is possible to dodge an avalanche. He may satisfy himself that the trajectory of each boulder is calculable and that an agile man could step out of the way of any one of them. So taken one at a time, a perverse ingenuity may satisfy itself that it can find ways of disposing of many of our Lord's statements about the Old Testament. But these statements do not come one at a time, for they form a great avalanche of items of cumulative evidence which cannot, in honesty, be evaded. The evidence is clear. To Christ, the Old Testament was true, authoritative, inspired. To him, the God of the Old Testament was the living God, and the teaching of the Old Testament was the teaching of the living God. To him, what Scripture said, God said. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. What I want us to see now, as I said earlier, is what is Christ's view of Scripture? What did the apostles say in the Old Testament writers? Because I've given a defense, I've given a polemic now that we are supposed to do Scripture alone, but what have I turned to? Well, let's do it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Christ. He's been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We've seen other people that have been in the wilderness, have we not? Oh, the children of Israel. They failed in the wilderness, but what about Christ? You know the story. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, just like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." How does Jesus respond? He doesn't respond, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this." Rather, he turns to Deuteronomy and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Friends, when you are tempted with sin, follow the example of Christ, which is to know Scripture, to have it memorized, have it in your heart, and bring that to recollection. It is written, I'm going to live by every word that comes from God. Well, you know how it goes. Satan tempts him again. And what does he do? It is written. He's tempted again. It is written. Now, I don't know if you guys have been memorizing out of Deuteronomy, but all three passages that Christ quotes here are from Deuteronomy. Okay, well, let's flip over to Mark chapter 7 to see how Jesus deals with oral tradition. Does Christ acquiesce to those things that have been done before? that have been handed down through word of mouth? No. Jesus defends the truth of Scripture rather than embracing oral tradition. Picking up a part of verse 7, he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But I say, if a man tells his father or mother, 'Whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Jesus didn't mince words. He compares the opinions of man handed down by oral tradition as opposed to what God has clearly commanded. Going back to Matthew, looking at chapter 12, we can see with many, many references, Jesus uses Scripture to bypass oral tradition. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 3, there's the clear word of Christ where he says, "Have you not read?" Well, that's clearly saying that he's going to what? Scripture. "Have you not read?" Or dropping down just a few more verses in verse 5, where he says, "Have you not read in the law?" Have you not read? This isn't the only time that Jesus rebukes them by saying, "If you had just turned to the Scriptures." Yes. Jesus believed that when people read the Scripture, that they could actually understand it, that they would bypass oral traditions. In chapter 22 of Matthew, we can see how Christ clearly thought that Scripture should be not only read, but also that it should be understood. In Matthew 22, verse 29, here he's dealing with the Sadducees. Obviously, they reject the resurrection, but Jesus answers them, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." You have the Scriptures, you've read the Scriptures, but you don't understand them, but you're wrong. You should have read it and understood. In verse 31, he just says, "Have you not read?" Well, Jesus believed in sola scriptura. He used Scripture alone. But not only that, the apostles believed in sola scriptura. The inspired apostles actually sided with Scripture rather than oral revelation to determine what is final truth. In Acts chapter 17, maybe we could go to a few of these passages with the time that we have. And in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He didn't come to them upon his own merit, based upon his own education and accolades, and said, "Listen, I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel." No, he didn't say that at all. He went there and he stood on Scripture alone. In verse 11, now we see that the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness. Oh, we're glad that people receive the word, but how do you receive it? By examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Sola Scriptura. It's also the apostolic practice, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. In 1 Timothy, obviously, Paul is writing to his protege, and he tells him the following. Chapter 4, verse 13. "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture." What should you be devoted to? God's word. Read it. Read it in public. Read it in worship to exhort and to teach. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you by prophecy. We need to devote ourselves to the reading of Scripture. It's all sufficient. We've seen this before in times past in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable so that we could be complete in every way. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God. He's writing Scripture and he's saying, this is all you need for godliness. Well, Peter thinks the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and John has similar thoughts. I'll skip over Peter for now and let you guys look that up on your own. But in 1 John chapter 2, the beloved apostle writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. I'm writing Scripture to you. Why are you writing Scripture to us, John? So that you may not sin. Scripture is enough for life and godliness. Paul thought that it was enough to be understood even by children. He says, Timothy, you remember when you were a child? It's enough to make you wise unto salvation. Sola Scriptura by the apostles, but we also have it by the Old Testament writers. We referenced Deuteronomy earlier, so why don't I read from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Moses says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you. In chapter 12, we hear a similar phrase that's used by Moses in verse 32. He says, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. Do not add or take away from it. Well, I think I remember John in Revelation writing the same thing when he ends the book of Revelation, that we shouldn't add or take anything away from God's word. Why? Because we're to live by Scripture and Scripture alone. Even in Proverbs, when we have, what is covenantal life like? Well, Augur gives us the following words in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. What I'm trying to give you is evidence that Christ, the apostles, and even the Old Testament writers believed that Scripture was sufficient for life and godliness. We can spare everything else, but not God's word. To hit this home about Christ, because if we're Christians, we do not need to have a lesser view of Scripture than Christ. Are you with me? To get this, I want you guys to hear from Roger Nicole. Christ himself proves a most arresting example in this respect. At the very threshold of his public ministry, our Lord, in his dramatic victory over Satan's threefold onslaught, rested his whole defense on the authority of three passages of Scripture. He quoted the Old Testament in support of his teaching to the crowds. He quoted it in his discussions against antagonist Jews. He quoted it in answer to question both captious and sincere. He quoted it in instructing the disciples who would have readily accepted his teaching on his own authority. He preferred it He referred to it in his prayers when alone in the presence of the Father. He quoted it on the cross when his sufferings could have easily drawn his attention elsewhere. He quoted it in his resurrection glory when any limitation, real or alleged, of the days of his flesh was clearly superseded. Whatever may be the differences between the pictures of Jesus drawn by the four Gospels, they certainly agree in their representation of our Lord's attitude towards the Old Testament. One of consistent use and unquestioning endorsement of its authority. Is that your view of Scripture? Hearkening back to 1561 in the Belgic Confession, they write this on the sufficiency of Scripture. Therefore, we must not consider human writings, no matter how holy their authors may have been, equal to the divine writings. Nor may we put custom or the majority or age or the passage of time or persons or councils, decrees, or official decisions above the truth of God. For truth is above everything else. For all human beings are liars by nature and more than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject all our hearts. Therefore, we reject with all of our hearts everything that does not agree with this infallible rule. So says the Belgic Confession. Some of you guys are like, well, what's the practical implications of sola scriptura? If we're supposed to live by God's word alone, so what? Well, James White will help us with the so what, who says, church history has repeatedly and clearly proven one thing. Once the highest view of scripture is abandoned by any theologian, group, denomination, or church, the downhill slide is both in both its theology and practice is inevitable. Because we have scripture alone, it has at least 10 meanings for us. Number one, we can have full confidence in the sufficiency of scripture. We can have full confidence in its clarity. We can have full confidence in its infallibility. We can have full confidence in the efficacy, the power of scripture. Sola scriptura means that we have free consciences from any bondage of human tradition or human law. Knowing that scripture alone is our authority guards our freedom in worship and provides a guide for worship. For those of us that study God's word, take heart. Sola scriptura says that that work will pay dividends. Furthermore, sola scriptura means that our spiritual experiences should be subject to God's word, not the other way around. We interpret our experience by what God has revealed to us. It implies that we do not need to seek latter-day revelation, and it guards us from putting more confidence in human wisdom than in what God has clearly revealed. This is God's word for us. You remember how we began in Psalm 19? Let's take a look at that just one more time as we close. The psalmist so clearly and wonderfully tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and right altogether. They are sufficient Not only are they sufficient, but they're of supreme value. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So what is our commitment to Scripture? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.